Testing 1, 2.
Are you ready?
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And we're going to be talking about eternal life in the kingdom of God. What is this thing they talk about called eternal life? I mean, it's mentioned many times in the Bible. If you were to just take these words, eternal life, and look them up in a concordance, you'll find them all over in the biblical text. And it's talking about life everlasting. And most people don't realize it, that most Christians, as a general consensus, believed in reincarnation during the first century. But Christ never talked about reincarnation, so why would they do that? Well, the fact is, Christianity was not quite as uniform as it would have liked to think it was in those beginning days, because Jesus Christ didn't talk about everything. The essentials that he talked about is what is important. Because, see, religion in those days was not what you think about God. That's not the way the word religion was defined. It is defined that way. If you looked it up in a modern dictionary, that's what you would find, is that religion is what you think about God. And God is a spiritual creature off there somewhere in the other side of the physical existence of us. And that spiritual creature living in heaven, that omnipresence, that creator of heaven and earth, that evidently has a particular philosophy about life, and we can write that down, and we can imagine we know what it is. But if we can't know him, we don't really know everything that he's thinking either. So I don't know about all these other things that I see being made so important in the 40,000 different denominations. When I was looking up different doctrines of different churches all over the world, I was coming up with lots of different kinds of doctrines. And I would read these different doctrines, and I was just shocked at how much they didn't contain hardly anything about what Christ actually said to do. I mean, doctrines are the teachings. That's what the word doctrine actually means. When you see doctrine translated, that's often translated from a word that also is translated teaching. What did Christ teach? What did he say? Because the church is supposed to be promoting what he said. But you'd be amazed at how much and how many of the doctrines of modern churches, of the thousands upon thousands of different denominations, don't really talk about what he said. Oh, they talk about some, but because they emphasize single phrases, single verses, they detract from all the other verses and things that he said, because they focus their attention over here on these single phrases that he said. And when they do that, you get all sorts of deception. Because that's the way deception works. I mean, if you were a magician, you want to deceive somebody, what you do is you focus his attention over here. And you don't let him look over here where you're actually performing the magic, where you're deceiving him, creating the delusion. You get him to look where you're not revealing what you're actually doing. Satan has been doing this all the time. He often does this with sophistry. But in the modern church, the way they do it is they get you to look over here at what Jesus said. You know, look over here at what Paul said. They love to use Paul, because they take Paul out of the context of Christ, and yet Paul himself says, I preached Christ first. What did he mean by that? He preached Christ's doctrines first. So he preached eternal life first. How do you get eternal life? Well, I was I was looking for something. I don't know. I mean, God leads me to look for things. That's why I've come up with all this information that most of these 40,000 other denominations will never tell you. They'll never bring it up. Jesus told you, but they're not going to bring it up. They're not going to mention it because it's not convenient for their doctrines. What Jesus mentioned is convenient for his doctrines, but they're not really preaching his doctrines. They're preaching their doctrines. If you look up the doctrines at his holy church, all you find is what Jesus said. Because the church, by definition, is supposed to be propagating and preaching and teaching his doctrines. Because the church was established by Jesus Christ. It wasn't established by Wycliffe. It wasn't established by Martin Luther. It wasn't established by the corporate commission of the state of Oregon or the state of California or the Queen of England. It was established by Jesus Christ. That's the definition. I didn't make it up. If you look up church in the law dictionary, it says it was established by Jesus Christ. Do you have an objection to that? So how do we know your church is established by Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus told you. Is he doing what I said? You know them by their works. You know them by their fruits. And not by what they say. Although, actually, that you can learn a lot by listening to what a church, a minister, a pastor says. You know, a pastor, rabbi, mullah, I don't care what. What is he actually saying? But you know what is the most revealing about him? It's what he doesn't say. That is a mystery of the kingdom. You know, it's like that magician, you know, the sleight of hand. It's not where he's making all these flamboyant gestures and movements. It's where he's not letting you look. That's where the magic is. Now, of course, there's a lot of trickery, and you know, I mean, you never believe a magician on TV because you know they Photoshop it in, or however they do it through manipulation of where the camera is or what the camera is seeing. But what about this phrase, eternal life? You know, if you just look it up, eternal life, in your concordance, you'll find it appearing, you know, about 30 times. But it actually, in the Greek, the words that we see translated eternal life, they actually show up a lot more. I mean, the word eternal is just from a word that, you know, it's translated eternal about 42 times, but it's translated everlasting about 25 times. And it can be coupled with other words. And, it comes from the word aeon, which is translated ever, you know, about 70 times. But aeon, very interesting word, translated, you know, in reference to a period of time, an age, you know, a long period of time, which may even seem like an eternity. But it's also translated world 38 times. You know, whenever you see them talking about the end of the world in the Bible, when they're talking about the end of the world, the word world there doesn't mean planet. It means age. It has to do with time. Aeon. Like eon. It's a period of time. And, you know, it's even translated age, and it's translated eternal. But, you know, it really means it's just the word forever in reference to time, a period of time. So, a lot of misconceptions can come with that. Because you think they're talking about the end of the planet, and they're actually just saying the end of an age, a period of time. But, so anyway, that word that we see as eternal is also translated everlasting. And so, if you were to look up eternal life, you also have to look up the word everlasting. Because what you would actually do is look up that Greek word and the other Greek word, zoe, which is the word life, and translated life almost every time it appears in the Bible. So you have everlasting life and you have eternal life. So, you know, exactly what that looks like, eternal life, you know, people painted all kinds of pictures. Just had in the news where somebody was talking about, I guess their last name was Malarkey. I don't know. But anyway, they invented a story about life after death, or, you know, I don't know, near-death experience or something. And I just heard that on the news, that that they've admitted that they made the whole thing up. And so lots of people who've bought that book, you can throw it away now. Or, you know, move it over to the fiction section. So, and I guess a lot of bookstores, religious bookstores, now have to pull that off. And everybody who is believing, this is the truth and all this stuff, now they have to say, oh, I was completely deceived. They made it up. They made it all up. It didn't happen. You know, bummers. Well, the fact is, most of what people believe about religion today, it's just made up by somebody else. They've invented it. They've taken the Bible. I mean, you take the Bible, you can invent almost anything you want with the Bible. And they have. That's why you have 40,000 denominations. That's why people cannot come into one accord. That's why every time, you know, you're not supposed to bring up politics or religion. You know, I bring up religion all the time. I don't go to a lot of parties. So, I don't get invited. Sometimes I just show up. I mean, that's why I'm here. I'm here for the party. But I come in, you know, with a shotgun of truth. You know, I'm here to tell you the truth and chew gum. And I'm all out of gum. So I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth about eternal life. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I mean, that's why that book sold. Because people were telling other people what they wanted to hear. And they bought the book. And they sold a lot of books. They made a lot of money. Because most of you out there don't want to know the truth. You know why? Because you can't handle the truth. You know, like the line from the movie. You can't handle the truth. Now, you could handle the truth by God's grace. But the truth is, you're a sinner. I mean, that's easy to say, oh, we're all sinners. No, let's talk about the sins you actually commit. The selfish, bigoted, horrible sins that you commit as a matter of policy every day. All the wickedness you cause. By, you know what one of your biggest sins are? Sloth. That's one of your biggest sins. And sloth, that's not doing anything. That's just not doing. That's one of your biggest sins. And we all commit that sin. But we have to admit it. We have to confess it. That we're a bit lazy. We like to sit on the front porch and play music. We put music in our ears because we don't want to think about the truth. You know, no, I'm not making... The music isn't the sin. You know, listening to music isn't the sin. It's the fact that we use it to escape the truth. You see, the reason you don't know the truth is you've been trying to escape the truth. And you've got 40,000 different denominations out there helping you escape the truth. Now, each one of them has a little bit of the truth. That's very important. If you're going to make money in the church business, you got to have some truth. I mean, it's just ridiculous what goes on in some churches. I mean, I just came across a story recently, what was going on in some churches. But if I told you where and what those churches were doing, then I'd probably be considered a racist or something, you know. But the fact is you don't have to get real bizarre behavior or, you know, in some foreign land that where you're not used to seeing what they do. you can just walk into almost any church. I mean, and I don't have any objection. You know, I used to have an apartment right next to kind of a Holy Roller Southern Baptist church or something, and man, that place rocked every Sunday morning. I mean, they were going to town. I mean, the building shook. You could feel it thumping when you walked by there on the sidewalk. Sounded like they were having a lot of fun. They weren't doing anything that Christ told them to do, but they were having a lot of fun in there. I mean, it looked like a party to me, but it wasn't Christ's party. You see, that's the problem. You're not at Christ's party. You know, if you were actually going to Christ's party, you would see miracles. You would see them all the time. You would have miracles in your life. You would see things far off. You would be able to help heal people. That people, you know, I even thought, you know, some of the healing that we've seen, I thought it would take forever. And it's amazingly going as fast. Of course, I'd like to see it like the movies, you know, where you just, you know, somebody passes under your shadow and they get up and walk. Well, that's kind of the McDonald's of miracles, you know, instant gratification, but it doesn't always happen that way. Maybe because I don't believe in patience enough. Maybe if I believed in patience more. But it's a process. Salvation is a process. It doesn't just, you know, happen. Even Paul and his lightning bolt on the road to Damascus, he was blind for days before he saw again. And then he had to spend a lot of time pondering and studying and wondering and looking, introspection at himself. Man, that guy must have just beat himself up at first, realizing, oh my gosh, I've been killing the very servants of the God I say I serve. Bummers. You can't get much more wicked than that. So yeah, when I tell you about your wickedness, your sloth, your selfishness, okay, get over it. You're a sinner. What are you going to do about it? What were we told to do about it? Repent. Get baptized, which doesn't have anything to do with water. I mean, you can have a ritual where you baptize people in water, but baptism is submerging yourself in the way. You have to get involved in the way. You have to participate. You have to get in the tub of righteousness. Get down there and get into that righteousness of God. Get involved, connected. You're going to need other people to serve. You're not going to need other people to serve you. You're going to need other people to serve. Because you remember, you're not coming to be served. You're coming to serve. So that's part of your baptism. You're going to need to confess your iniquities. You're going to need to see those things you didn't mention when you were telling people about yourself. I mean, everybody's got a list of sins that they would say, oh, well, I did this and I did that. And okay, what'd you leave out? Because that's where you need attention. I'm the guy that's going to be looking for the thing you left out. The thing you don't want to talk about. The thing you don't want to bring up. The thing you don't want to look at. Because that's the problem. The things you've already confessed and overcome, that's great. You know, I used to smoke. I used to drink. I used to always kid people, you know, about if wine, women, and song get too much for me, I can always give up singing. That's what a lot of people do. They'll give up the easy problem, but they won't give up the hard problems. You know, they give up the obvious iniquity, but they don't give up the subtle iniquities. And there's lots of them. And all those iniquities, all those things we call sin, they're just evidence of unrighteousness. Because unrighteousness is simply the absence of righteousness. You see? So, it's not about the sin. It's about the absence of righteousness. We confess our sins so that we may be filled up with righteousness. I was just talking to a brother last night. Lots of people have come here over the years. And I always think every time somebody shows up, God sent them, I figure, and there's something they have to teach me. You know what they teach me? They teach me where the holes are in my armor because I feel the leak. Sometimes they're draining, they're exhausting, dealing with their iniquities, dealing with what they don't see, they don't want to see, they don't want to confess. And it can be exhausting. And when it's exhausting, you know, I thought at one time, wow, that's tough, it's exhausting, it's a job, it's work. No, it's a clue. It's a little clue. If they're exhausting you, follow the exhaustion. Find the leak in your armor. If they're able to drain you, then there's a problem with you. You see, everybody with a problem has taught me about my problems, about my weakness. You see, when you're really that light in the wilderness, you know, that light in the darkness, the only thing they can drain from you is the Holy Spirit. And that's what heals them. You see, but, you know, really wicked people, they don't want that. They don't want the Holy Spirit. They want to think they have eternal life, but they don't want that life of eternity, that everlasting life of the tree of life. They want the tree of knowledge. So they go and they study the Bible and they memorize this and they calculate that and they figure this out and they study and study and study, but they never come to a knowledge of God. They never come to that life, that eternal life. Now I'm giving you a hint as to what eternal life is. We're going to keep looking at that. We're going to examine what that eternal life is. And it's not what most people have been telling you. I can't even tell you what the eternal life is. Because the words eternal life, you know, aeon zoe in the Greek, it's not really, it's not words. It's power. It's life that they can't kill. You know, you've seen the movies where, you know, they shoot the monster and he doesn't die and he keeps coming and they try to burn him and, you know, the scary monsters of what, Terminator? And they can't terminate him. Well, you can't terminate eternal life either. That's why we call it eternal life. But it's not a monster. It's a little scary to those people who haven't got it in them, who don't want to see the truth, because you can't receive eternal life unless you're willing to see the truth about yourself. And so we're going to explore that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. So welcome to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about eternal life. Good topic. I mean, everybody wants eternal life. I mean, who wants to die? Actually, a lot of people want to die. There's actually more suicides now probably than any other time. Why are people so depressed? Well, one of the things that causes depression is selfishness. Thinking about yourself, and we have developed a society that motivates you to think about yourself, what you can get, what you can receive, what makes you feel good. We live in a feel-good society. You know, in a society where you're struggling to even survive, feeling good becomes less important. Just being alive is important. But no matter what society you're in, eternal life is probably important, unless life is so miserable for you, so selfish for you that life is equated in your mind with punishment. So miserable. I just heard the story about a 12-year-old girl who was a little depressed, and so they put her on depression medication, and they said it doesn't seem to be working, so they upped the dose, and so then she walked upstairs and hung herself. Evidently, it didn't work. They said, well, she was depressed. You know, it was the medication. The medication put her over the edge. Many of the solutions that you find in life are actually destructive solutions. Because you didn't come to serve. You came to be served. And this can create dichotomy in your mind, division in your mind. I said in a recent show that everybody in the world is schizophrenic. We were created schizophrenic, in a sense. Now, let me define that. I just said it that way to get your attention. But the reality is you have your conscious mind and you have your subconscious mind. You know, people divide it a lot of different ways, reptilian minds, mammalian minds. But even in your mammalian mind, you have a subconscious. Those are the things that goes on in your head that you don't really see. You don't really notice. It's not in your consciousness. But it's going on in there. The activity is going on in there. But you don't have a perception of it. So therefore, it's not in your conscious mind. That's a divided mind. That's what schizophrenia is, in a sense. You know, division, schizo. A divided mind. Which is okay. If that division between the subconscious and the conscious are in agreement. If they're not, your subconscious is thinking one thing and you're thinking another. You become a golem. This guy having this conversation with your subconscious, and he's responding back with an argument. You're arguing with your subconscious. So that gets a little crazy. And the fact is, you know, today, you know, somebody gave me this statistic last night that in England, one of the largest single maladies that they have to treat, because, you know, socialized medicine, is schizophrenia. And it's growing in America, too. Because we're not honest. We're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with our minds and our subconscious mind, and we have a disagreement. We live in a state of confusion. You know, the New World Order is not orderly. It's based on chaos. You see it imposing order and uniformity, but it's imposing it because it isn't really there. It's an illusion. And, you know, this is one of the errors in Satan's name, personality, character, is that he wants to impose order. And that's not the way order comes about. The kingdom of God is within you. That order should come from within you out. But if what is within you is not according to the character of Christ, there will be dichotomies, there will be paradoxes, there will be arguments, there will be confusion. And there will be schizophrenia. That's where you will go if you do not seek the truth. You have to come in agreement with the truth about you. And then you have to decide what you want to do about it. Now, that decision is not up in your head. That your head is the tree of knowledge. The brain, we talked about this in several recent shows on following this series on the league. Are you in league with the devil or are you in league with God? Are you making a covenant with God or are you making a covenant with Satan? Evil. Are you making a covenant with a character that is less than God, which is going to be in conflict with the fact that you were originally made in the image of God? Something you're not going to see about yourself is going to create conflict. And that conflict will produce sin. It will produce bad fruit because it's not based on the truth first about yourself. So you always have to come back to this. You want to know the truth? You need to know the truth about yourself. Okay, so we're talking about eternal life. So we're going to look at this subject in greater depth over the next several shows. And we're going to try to understand what they're talking about. What is eternal life? What leads to eternal life? And what does not lead to eternal life? And what we could be deceived about that would actually keep us from eternal life. Because most of what keeps you from salvation is the lies you've already accepted as truth. That's your baggage. And what you don't tell is often the truth about that lie that deep down in your subconscious you know is a lie. But you don't want to admit it. So you want to cling to this lie, and you need pastors and preachers and molums and or mullahs, I guess they call them, and rabbis to convince you that the lie you have accepted is the truth. And, you know, sometimes that involves a lot of music and listening to preachers over and over again, talking about Jesus, and you immerse yourself in the doctrines of men, which is not the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus Christ is the immersion into the character of Christ, the way of Christ, and the name of Christ. That's what the baptism of Christ is all about. That's accepting Christ. Problem is, there's all kinds of Christs out there floating around. There are God's many. There are, you know, people saying this is Christ and this is Christ and this is Christ over here. And it doesn't fit with what we know about Christ. It doesn't fit with what he actually said. It does not match his doctrines. And yet they're accepted as true. People want to believe they're true. They go buy the books because I want to believe they're true. I know people who have all these books on their shelf. They even read them. They can't tell you what's in them, but they know these books have the truth. And they do have some truth. They don't have the whole truth. And that's what you need, is the whole truth. Because you don't get the whole truth, you don't get eternal life. That's just the way it works. You can't, because we know liars don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. I mean, they told us that. So we got to see the whole truth. We got to be willing to see the whole truth. We have to seek the whole truth. That's why Christ starts with seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That righteousness is what we need to immerse ourselves into. Now, I can tell you right away, many of the people who try to do that, they fake it. They try to look righteous. Very important what they look like. They got to have their hair a certain way. They got to wear makeup. They got to wear a uniform. They got to wear a costume, whatever you want to call it. And they got to look a certain way. They got to put on certain actions so that they appear to be seeking righteousness. The more they need that outside appearance to others, they're looking for confirmation from other people. That will be draining. That will be very draining. because there's a huge hole in their armor. Because they did not come to serve, they come to be served, to have the image of themselves as a Christian served. And it drains them. And, you know, clever pastors, preachers, rabbis, and mullahs can drain your pocketbook if they're very clever. They will get you to give them lots of money. Because they don't really care about draining your psychic energy or your, you know, flesh energy. They just want the money. They're here for the money. Because they can buy their own party if they have enough money. Now, they'll get to be rich preachers worth $20 million, $25 million. I mean, I would be embarrassed if I was poor and I made myself rich with the gospel. Oh, but they deserve that, you idiots. You imbeciles. Christ made himself poor. I mean, how many times did he say it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy. These preachers having millions and millions of dollars, living in million-dollar homes, and you're sending them money? I'm sorry. You are a fool. You are a fool's fool. Because that rich man, he's a fool. It's going to be hard for him to get into the kingdom of God. Because he's all about what he's got. He covets what he got already. And of course, he covets your goods too. That's how he got them. He got so much. He wanted you to give to him. You're preacher should be more a giver than a receiver. If he isn't of God. He isn't a servant of God. He needs to be giving away half of everything at least. But the truth is, in order to be an ordained preacher of God, you have to give up everything. That's what Christ said. I mean, I didn't make it up. You want to be one of my disciples, give up everything. Come follow me. How can you be worth $25 million and have given up everything? Yeah, when you meet Christ, he's going to say, get ye from me, you worker of iniquity. I'm sorry. I got to tell you that. I know that's not comfortable. But that's it. You know, you do not want to be a rich preacher. You do not want to be going to churches of rich preachers, wealthy preachers. Who are not givers. Oh, they give, but they get. You see, why are you so fooled by this? Because you want to be fooled. You don't want to know the truth. You want to have your ears tickled, your back scratched, and you want to be comforted by men. You need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Then you don't need a uniform. Look at all the money you saved on a uniform. Or costume, or whatever it is you want to call it. You don't have to wear a certain kind of hat, or a certain kind of collar, or a certain kind of, look. You don't have to buy a million books. That was one of the first deals I made with God. When he starts setting me out, I says, I can't afford the books. You know, I'm just this poor guy, a voice of one crying in the desert. I mean, I couldn't even barely afford the gas to get to a bookstore. And Amazon hadn't been invented yet. And so he put it on my heart, I don't have to buy the book. They will come to me. And they have come to me. And then I said, I need the time to read the book. And he says, you don't need to read the book. Just fan through the pages and I'll show you which ones I want you to read. And lo and behold, 3 months later, I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods, or started writing. It took me a couple of years to actually get it written. But, you know, I got to go out and make a living because the truth isn't a moneymaker. Telling people the truth is not a moneymaker. It's not going to get you rich. And as soon as it starts getting you rich, you have to start giving it away as quickly as possible. God, you don't want to be caught with the money. Especially the money they have this day and age, because the money they have this day and age, the more of that you have, the more in debt you are. So you don't want that. So anyway, getting back to eternal life. Money isn't going to bring you eternal life. Fame isn't going to bring you eternal life. Vanity isn't going to bring you eternal life. What gives you eternal life? It's the truth of Christ will set you free. Now, what does that mean? People throw these things out. We were just talking about this last night. We were looking up, I'm a light unto your feet. You know, you read this quote in the Bible. And everybody goes, yeah, right. Jesus is the light. What does that mean? I mean, you say that, and this guy says, yeah, and this guy says, yeah, but when you look at his life, he's not doing what Christ did. He's accumulating $25 million. He's accumulating wealth and riches. You know, I'm sitting here in my bare feet and blue jeans, talking to you out there in the wilderness. You see, I'm talking to you now. If you looked at me, you'd say, I'm in the wilderness. 100 miles to town. So I must be in the wilderness. No, I'm in the kingdom. I'm seeking to walk in the Spirit. You're in the wilderness. You're out there in the dark, and Satan has brought his own light and given you his light, and you think it's the truth because you see some truth there. I'm going to show you where the lie is. I'm going to show you where you were deceived. That's not going to be pleasant at times. But if you're willing to go that way, you will find the light. I am not the light. There is a light. And it can burn deep in your soul, not in your head. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. This is really very simple. All the information I give you is to smash and to expose and to drain out the pus and lies that you have already accepted. And I don't blame you. The strong delusion was going to come. That we know that these deceivers would come. They deceived your parents. They deceived you. Okay, get over it. Let's start turning around and seeking the truth. It doesn't matter that it's going to hurt. Now, I took a track that was a Bible track, and I just stumbled upon it. I shouldn't say I was led to it. That's really what it was. And I clipped and pasted into a little word processor, and eventually it became this page. This was all like yesterday or something, or maybe day before yesterday when I started, but then I had to go do some other work. In the first three Gospels, eternal life is equated by Jesus with keeping the commandments. That's right. Jesus says, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. That's what he says. Yet many Bible tracts equate salvation with eternal life and state that it is all about being born again. And we've heard that phrase, born again. What does that really mean, being born again? And you know, I take this from somebody, Wayne Turner, who has wrote The Plan of Salvation for some, you know, like BibleTrack.com or something. And in it he says, salvation is the supernatural act of God, whereby we are born again spiritually into the body of Christ. Well, that's pretty accurate. You know, I might argue a little bit exactly what he means by body of Christ. But it is, salvation, at least in one sense, is supernatural. That's not untrue, but we can't stop there because that may not be the whole truth. There may be more to the truth, so we have to continue to read it. And he gives us more. He says, salvation is not acquired through good deeds, as so many believe, but rather through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But of course, now we have to define what was the work of Jesus Christ, what does it mean on the cross, you know, and all that. But it's true. Salvation isn't acquired through good deeds or works. Absolutely. That's absolutely true. It's not acquired. You see, the key word there. It's not good deeds or works. It's acquired. Salvation is a gift by grace. It's not acquired by good deeds. But then again, when I talk about works, talk about fruits, when Jesus talks about works, about keeping commandments, about fruits and faith, he's not talking about acquiring salvation through works. So anyway, I write in this little article that's now on Preparing You, we'll probably change a little bit, but it says what Jesus here is said about this is true, and what this Mr. Turner is saying is true, but it can be misleading because, again, it's not the whole truth. Salvation certainly could be classified as supernatural because there is a supernatural salvation, but, you know, in the quantum level of spirituality. But it may not be solely supernatural because, besides saving Israel from the bondage of Egypt and the affliction of taskmasters, Christ even saved people from being blind, being crippled, even saved them from being dead. He rose them from the dead. Those are physical salvation. So the spiritual salvation, because the world was originally spiritual and the Spirit moved upon the waters and created all of what we see. I mean, it is the Spirit of God that gave rise to the physical world. So yes, salvation is spiritual, but it is also physical. That's why it says in spirit and in truth. In reality. In the physical reality. So salvation is not just spiritual. It is a supernatural act where you're born again spiritually. But then wouldn't you also be born again physically? I mean, Jesus talks about, you know, this other body. You know, and he seemed to have this body that could walk through walls and everything. So, you know, what we call glorified body. I don't want to start creating more doctrines outside of what Jesus said. I'm trying to get to the point where we're looking at what Jesus said that nobody tells you. I want to get to the whole truth so that there is no lie left in you. So, salvation can be physical. We see also that he says these are all part of salvation too, these physical things. While spiritual salvation is clearly emphasized by Christ, Jesus does talk about and even promises physical salvation as well. Now, what do I mean by talk about? In Matthew 10:28, fear not them that kill the body, referring to the physical body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in what the Bible refers to as hell. You know, people all, the big argument about hell and fire and burning forever. We don't understand the nature of this. If God's love is like a hot coal upon your head, if loving your enemy is like a hot coal on his head, the love of God is like hell. It's like you're burning. Now you understand hell. It's, you have to get out of Dante's picture of hell and people writhing around in fire and flames and all that stuff. It's much simpler than that. We're going to talk more about this on Keys of the Kingdom next time. Be there. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you.